For our Bible reading, we're going to turn to the Gospel according to John and the 20th chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 20. We'll read from the verse 19. Of course, this chapter tells us the experience of certain of the disciples when they met with the risen Christ, and what a glorious experience that was. John 20, verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. We know that God will bless the public reading of his own precious word. Today I want to turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 20, and to direct your attention to the last two verses of the chapter. Of course, in this chapter there are many texts that one could turn to, but these two verses have certainly a very important, vital, very fundamental message for each one of us today, especially in the times in which we live. John 20, verses 30 and 31, and we'll read them before we pray. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now we'll look to the Lord for help. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we turn afresh to the scriptures of truth. We thank thee for giving to us thy word. We thank thee for the scriptures in our own language. We thank thee, Lord, for those that you used to give us the word of God from the apostles who penned them. Lord, to those who translated them. Lord, we thank thee for those who distribute them. We thank thee, O God, for those who have taught us the word. And Lord, we pray that the most important and vital thing in our lives will be the word of God, that, Lord, here we will know thee speak and be conscious it is the voice of God. We remember, Lord, the statement of our Savior, My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And Lord, we know it's in the scriptures that we hear thee speaking. Lord, speak to us afresh today. Lord, may each one, no matter what their spiritual condition, be conscious of the speaking voice of God to their own hearts. And Lord, may they be led out either into trusting in Christ or led on with thyself. Lord, deepen us and strengthen us as the people of God in these times. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. When the Lord Jesus gave what we have come to call the Sermon on the Mount, you will recall that he concluded with a parable. The parable of the wise and foolish builders. I'm sure it's familiar to everyone here. You will recall that in that parable, the foolish builder built his house upon the sand. And then the storm came and the rain fell, and the house built without foundation was undermined and collapsed. And the Lord Jesus says, "Great was the fall of it." Then the Lord Jesus Christ applied these things to the people who were hearing him at the time, saying, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." The foolish person was explained to be the person who would not listen to, would not take to heart what God was saying in his word, who refused to heed the word of God. That's a desperately foolish and dangerous thing to do, that God would speak to us in his word and you have no ear for it. That's a person who is heading for the most awful calamity. And we can say a view of that's your position, great will be your fall also. On the other hand, the wise builder is the person who built his house upon the rock, so that when the storm and the rain came, and came upon this house as well as the other, this house stood firm. And the Lord applied this by saying, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." In other words, the life that is built upon the word of God, upon that firm foundation, upon the truths that are set out here, the Christ who is set before us here, that person is building their life upon a firm foundation, a foundation that shall abide the most dreadful storms that can ever be thrown against it. And mind you, we all have to face those storms in life. We could say of that parable of the wise and foolish builder, we might entitle it, "There's a storm coming in that's going to test each and every one of us." So we must note that it's important to note that we build firmly, build upon the word of God. The person who's built upon the word of God, heeded the word of God, is the person who's ready to face all storms. The person who will not listen to what God says in his word is heading for sure and certain ruin. So I want to pause there and ask a question. I want to ask which category you're in. Which of the categories that we've set before you are you in? Are you someone who heeds what God says in his word? Or someone who neglects or refuses the word of God? Where do you stand? Because you're in one of these two categories. Maybe you're building upon another foundation today. Some of the newfangled philosophies of men. There are many of them about today, I'm sure. If you went to the bookshops, you'd find many different notions, philosophies and ideas, how to live a good life. You build upon a foundation like that, you're heading for ruin. You're building on sinking sand. This is a vital matter, an important matter. Our attitude to the word of God and its place in our lives is all important. And yet, the sad thing is that there are many, many people today, and sadly, many professing Christians, who seem to have little appetite for the word of God, seem to have little desire for the word of God. I don't know what goes on in people's homes, but I do notice what happens in our prayer meetings and Bible studies, and I suppose particularly our evening services as well. I can speak freely here because I'm only here occasionally, and I don't know what your practice is. But it's a sad and shocking thing that there are believers today who have very little appetite for the Word of God. It seems one sermon a week will be more than sufficient for them. I don't know if they read the Bible to any extent at home or not, but it's certainly a very dangerous thing. I'm sure we have all been to the doctor at times, and one of the questions he's asked, and what is your appetite like? Well, I wonder what your appetite is like for the Word of God, because you can tell a lot about your health from the answer to that question, your spiritual health. You know, how we need to draw you back again to this, to first principles, and to the importance of the Word of God and the Scriptures of truth, and getting to know the Word of God, and getting to know God in His Word, and Christ in the Word of God, and especially in the times in which we live in perilous times. The times, the lack of which, surely, we have not known in this part of the world for hundreds of years. The wickedness from government, especially downward, it is a tide of iniquity that is sweeping across the land. We see it around us. How we need to have the firm foundation of the Scriptures in our lives to know the Word of God, to delight in the Word of God, to hunger after the Word of God. And in the two verses that we have read to you a little earlier, we see the Apostle John here at the end of his Gospel almost giving us a number of reasons for us attending to the Word of God, to the Gospel, and of course to all the Word of God. I suppose the first point we could make is we need to come to the Scriptures and to know the Scriptures, because the Scriptures speak about a vital and important and great subject. It says in these verses, verse 31, "And these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." This is a life and death matter. And not just physical life or death, spiritual life or death. This is a vital matter. Here's an excellent reason for a diligent study and attending to the Word of God. What is more valuable to us than life? I remember many years ago, knowing what you might call the senior constable in a particular police station. He'd been there from his first assignment to a station. He was there, and he would be there all of his service. Tom was his name. Tom had got to that place in his service where he was in plain clothes, would attend to firearm certificates and serving summonses and those matters. Occasionally, I would work with Tom. Eventually, word came that Tom was off ill and that Tom had cancer. At that time, I was in Bible college. Someone mentioned to me his condition, that he was in a bad way. Would I go and see him? And I began to visit Tom on a regular basis. And Tom, on more than one occasion, would say, "You know, William, life is sweet. Life is sweet." And it is sweet, no matter how difficult or hard it is. I was glad I was able to speak to Tom, not just about life, but eternal life. And one afternoon I said, "Tom, do you want me to pray with you?" "I do." We both bowed our heads together, and Tom came to trust in Christ. And he's right, you know, life is sweet. But much more important is eternal life. Especially we think of the alternative to life is death. And, you know, death is still the last enemy. But then we think not just of death, but eternal death, cut off from God forever. Physical death, it's the death, of course, of the body, but what about the soul? Eternal death is separation from God forever. Eternal death is to know nothing of good, not the simplest pleasures that you enjoy. If the day is a fine day, don't we like to go out and enjoy the sunshine? A simple pleasure, a pleasant day, a warm breeze. Look around at the at nature, especially it comes into the summer, into the spring and summer. We look around, especially the months when everything turns green. Simple pleasure. But how dreadful to be cut off from God and good and never to know the least of good forever. Never to know the embrace of a loved friend. But to abide under God's wrath forever, subject to the most dreadful punishment, without hope of relief. If one was to think that after thousands of years there may be some hope of deliverance, perhaps one could in some way manage to survive it, but to think that it is a place without hope forever, it's a dreadful thought. As someone has called it, it's the ultimate horror. Except it's true. And here Christ, we're told, he has come that believing ye might have life through his name. And we know how elsewhere in John's Gospel, John 10, verse 10, Christ tells us, the thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Here in this book, you'll find life. You'll find the secret of eternal life. You know, the devil, he's a liar, we know. And he sells people the lie that to go his way, to live for sin, that's how to enjoy life. But see the consequences of it. See it in people's lives. And then see the eternal consequences. He's a robber. He's a thief. And he wants to steal from you all that is good and destroy and to ruin you. But Christ came to bring life, eternal life, abundant life. And not mere bare life. Not just even just a narrow escape from hell. But the Lord Jesus gives his people eternal joy and peace. And pleasure forevermore. Some have called it superadded life, abundant life. Let me ask you this. Have you come into possession of this? This verse tells us these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. It's very clear. In the Word of God, we're taught how we may pass from a state of eternal condemnation and death to possessing life and eternal life. Is this not worth knowing? You would think that every man and woman on the face of this earth would, living as mortal men and women in this world, give themselves to the study of the Scriptures. They would have the Word of God ever before them, because here is the answer, here is the secret. We might have life, eternal life. It's in this word, it's in this book. And finding that secret, that let all go that they might possess it. We think of the rich young ruler. What must I do that I might possess eternal life? But he wouldn't let go of the things that possessed his heart. So let me ask you, have you come to possess this eternal life that's spoken of here in the Word of God? Is this important to you? Is this vital to you? And then secondly, the Scriptures, they speak of a great Savior. You see, it says these things are written. We have this book for a reason, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The thing we notice here, the Scriptures concern the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their theme. And not just the theme of the Gospels. Not just the theme of the Gospels plus the Epistles. It's the theme of all the Word of God, Old Testament and New. There are some, I suppose, take little interest in the Old Testament among certain groups of believers. There are others have gone into utter heresy, and they try to tell us that the God of the Old Testament is a different God from the God of the New Testament. But there are others who don't believe such nonsense and yet neglect the Old Testament scriptures. But the Old Testament's full of Christ. This book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that occasion, that wonderful occasion? We've often tried to imagine it when the Lord Jesus appeared beside the two sorrowful disciples walking to Emmaus and asks the question, what's wrong with you? Why are you so cast down? And he begins then to open up the scriptures so that their hearts burn within them. To what scriptures were they? The Old Testament. And Christ opened up the Old Testament and showed them the things concerning himself. What an experience that must have been. Little wonder that they longed to have him stay further with them. He opened up Moses and the prophets and revealed to them Christ there. I wonder, do you recognize this? The whole of the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not enough. We know that in Luke 24, verse 44, the Lord says much the same to the other disciples. We, I suppose, oftentimes think of the two that walked to Emmaus, but that was not the only time he did that. Because in Luke 24, 44, we read, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. This book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how in John 5, verse 39, he told his critics, search the scriptures. For in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. It's about the Old Testament scriptures. You get to know the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. How do you get to know anyone? You spend time with them. I suppose we don't send letters as much as we used to be. People would have sent letters in past time and maybe held on to letters, kept them somewhere where they would be protected, and perhaps they would lift those letters out and read over letters and remember things that they said. Maybe the person's now gone. You remember the things that were said, and you remember the person again, and it's in converse, either personally or in correspondence, you get to know someone. Believer, we need to get to know the Lord more and more. And how are you going to do that unless you spend time with him? Unless you spend time in his word? Unless you get to know him here in the word of God? This is why the Word of God should have that important place in your life, day by day and week by week, and have an appetite for the Word of God. I know there are times when our health is such that we can't be at every meeting. I'm well aware of that and would always want to extend as much grace as we could to people in the situation. We thank God for those people doing what they do. But that's not true of all of us. You're not going to thrive as a Christian. You're not going to thrive and do well and really get to know the Lord unless you spend time with his word. There you'll get to know him as you read the word and know him speak to you. What an experience that is. I'm sure there are those here. And there have been times they've sat down perhaps to do their daily Bible reading, and they've been doing it in a routine way. And all of a sudden, what they've read has come into their hearts with warmth and with power. And they've known it is the Lord speaking to them by name. Remember how I spoke to young Samuel in the temple? And when God began to speak to Samuel, then Samuel began to speak to a nation. How can we speak to this lost world if we don't know the Lord speaking to ourselves? If we don't get to know him, we get to know him in the word. Every part of it. What was it set the church on fire in those early days. We think of the preaching of the apostles and the Acts of the Apostles. They saw thousands converted. Thousands converted. It was said of them, here come these men who have turned the world upside down. They had gone preaching the Word of God, the Old Testament of all things, because they didn't have the New Testament as yet. And yet there was enough of Christ in there, of the gospel in there, for them to go and to preach and say, the promises have been fulfilled. The Messiah, Christ, has come. He has died. He has risen again. He's going to come again. You need to prepare. And sinners trembled under that preaching. They trembled. You find Christ in the Word. And Jesus Christ is the great subject of the Scriptures. His coming, the promises of His coming. His atoning death. His glorious resurrection. His coming for us, our eternal dwelling with Him. There's no better subject for our study. I don't know if you're a reader or not a reader, but certainly read the Scriptures. Come to know Him as a believer. Come to rest in Him. Come to trust in Him. Just come to know Him. In the Word of God, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Let me ask you, do you have that life, that eternal life that's found through resting on Christ? Let me ask you this, are you resting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ today as your Savior? Are you depending on the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation? Are you saved? Have you known what it is for the Lord to speak to you through His Word? Maybe you're young. Pretty young. But the Lord speaks to boys and girls. I've often told in my testimony how I think it must have been at 6 years of age, the first time I can remember it anyhow, when my mother spoke to myself and my brother and said, boys, you know you need to be saved. And that went right home to my heart. It was 6 years later, at the age of 12, when I got to my bedside and asked the Lord to save me. Because God had spoken to me again and again through His Word. What do we mean by God speaking? It means God takes His Word in the mouth of a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or some other person. And when they speak on these things, it comes home to your heart and you really feel it there. And you know this is for you. This is for you that you need to be saved. Is there some boy or girl, and you've known this, that you have known, perhaps in children's meeting or somewhere else, even on a Sunday, that you need to get saved? God's shown you this. That you can have eternal life. You find these things in the Scriptures of truth. But let's say this also, finally. This little text shows us the Scriptures speak with great sufficiency. This is an important matter too. It says in verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. I am told that in English literature there's a form of writing called stream of consciousness, in which the author presents the thoughts and feelings of the character as they occur. Some find it quite difficult to follow that. Well, John tells us he didn't try to do that. He didn't attempt to give us every detail, every thought of Christ, great or small. He says in these closing verses that that's not what he did. Well, in fact, if you go back to verse 25, I think it is, chapter 21, verse 25, and there are many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. But here, we're told not even all the signs and miracles which the Lord performed are recorded for us. The Lord did many other signs and miracles, and the disciples were witnesses of these signs, but they're not recorded for us. But we're told, these are written that ye might believe. We don't have all that Christ did or all Christ said, but there's a sufficient record for us that by heeding this, we can come into possession of this life, this eternal life, this spiritual life, which is spoken of here. And you can know that you have eternal life. You can know that you're saved. You can know that you have salvation, assurance of salvation. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So there's a sufficiency here. And moreover, it's more than a bare sufficiency. Do you remember what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy? And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now we can stop there, couldn't we? Timothy's mother had taught him the Scriptures. Mother, you can do no better job than that. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But it goes on. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You see, here's where we should get our doctrine from. Some people think doctrine's a dirty word, but all doctrine is what the Bible teaches. Is that what you're saying? That what the Bible teaches is a dirty word? Doctrine is just a statement of what the Bible teaches. And we ought to know what the Bible teaches. Especially in these days when there's so much false doctrine. And some even claiming to be evangelicals. And they preach in effect false doctrine. We need to know the Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. It's sufficient for these things. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect meaning mature. That's why we need to have the Word of God, that we may mature Christians, that we may grow in grace. We need to be reproved at times. All of us need to be reproved at times. And I'd far rather have the Lord reprove me than the Lord allow me to go on in my foolish ways. It's good there's times when the Lord says, you've done wrong there. Because it saves us from disaster. It's good when the Lord reproves us and corrects us and instructs us. We need that. Especially the times in which we live. There are many ideas, as I've said today, how we can live the best life, but all we need is here. The Westminster Confession of Faith, I don't know how many would take time to acquaint themselves with it, but it's a very important summary of doctrine. And it says on the Scriptures, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or the good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. That's why we urge you again to the reading and the diligent studying of the Word of God. Now, some of us love to read. Some of us love to read. Others don't really can't settle to reading at all. But if that is so, make sure you read the Word of God. Make sure you have time to read the Word of God. Be a student of the Word. And as you have the health and opportunity to hear God's Word explained, put yourself in that position. Avail yourself of that ministry. We do pray that the Lord will direct you when it comes to that night when you come to call a minister. We trust that it will be God's time for you, and that it will not be too long until you have a regular pastor. But when that happens, be here to hear him preach. Sometimes we wonder, what can we do? You can be here. I remember when I first started out in Bangor, one of the greatest encouragements I got was the fact that people would be there. One man I've often mentioned, a man called Sam Milliken. Sam was dying on his feet, really. And I'd visit him at home, and his wife would say, I can't get him to stay at home. He says, Mr. McDermott's dependent upon me, and I'm going to be there. I went home so encouraged. I loved that man and the Lord so much. I can remember hearing how I'd taken a trip to Belfast on the train, got out at the station in Bangor, had crossed the road, had to go into a shop because he wasn't well and died just sitting on a chair in a shop. And I knew I'd lost someone important and precious. When God gives you a pastor, you be there for him. Sunday morning and evening. You mightn't always be in top form, but say, well, I'm going to be there. And in prayer meeting night, if you can make it at all, be there. Because here God speaks to us through his word. There's much confusion today. There's many distractions today for the believer. We have all sorts of entertainment, haven't we? Some of it's legitimate and some, well, we can question it. But we need to be people of one book. Christian, are you a person of the word of the book? If not, will you, by the grace of God, resolve to attend to the word of God? I think there can be nothing more glorious than to sit under the sound of God's word, or to read the word for ourselves and to know the Lord speak to us. I think that's wonderful. That as believers, the Lord who knows us, knows every detail about us, can speak to our needs through his word. When you know the Lord come near in that way, it's just, there's nothing like it. But if you don't read the word and you're not there, what's going to happen? You're going to be like Thomas. He wasn't there when they met together. Didn't we read that? Thomas wasn't there. And he missed out. And then we heard how he talked. I'm not going to believe unless this and unless that. That's how we talk, you see, when we miss out. And the Lord had to ever so firmly but graciously rebuke him. The Lord heard it all. Thomas, reach out of your hand. Where's your fist? Put it to my side. He heard it. Maybe we people who know and love the word of God and know God speak to us and direct us and seek to walk in obedience to him.